Take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. A little bit different from what I normally preach. Normally I like preaching from a story in the Old Testament or a parable or something like that, but not that tonight. I enjoy it when God leads this way as well. So tonight we're going to talk about how we can overcome the old man, how we can overcome the old man or our old self, our old nature. But before we hop into this passage, this concept of overcoming the old man or overcoming old self is something that really reminded me of something that I have to deal with on a yearly basis. So you can see from around the church that each year there's lots of different tasks that need to be done. Since I'm the assistant pastor, there are lots of tasks that I get to do, whether it is cleaning in this area, or if it's organizing a teen activity, or if it's going on bus visitation, or if it's setting out lesson curriculum. There's a whole bunch of different hats that I get to wear, which I really, really enjoy. But there's one hat that I really enjoy to wear, and it's not always the normal hat that people enjoy, but I get to do a lot of yard work as well. Whether it's cutting grass or weed eating or spraying, there's lots of yard work that I get to do, which I really honestly enjoy doing. And one of the tasks that I get as the assistant pastor get to deal with is the assistant pastors, at least the way my dad explained it to me, the one before me and the one before me, and I guess him as well, we always had the job of spraying the parking lots, making sure the weeds don't grow up inside the parking lots, making sure there's not grass in the parking lots. And you're like, well, okay, it's a job, but like, honestly, it doesn't seem like that big of a job. And honestly, when you think about it, it's not that big a deal. Like, who cares if one little blade of grass pops up inside the asphalt? It's not that big a deal. But when that one little blade of grass pops up and through, it normally doesn't come by itself. Normally there's a couple that come with it. And the way our parking lot works, this side's not that bad. But for some reason, this side. So those of you who park over here, I don't know what you're doing over here. But over here, this side, there is a ton of grass in certain areas that loves to pop up. And so I'll be out there and I'll spray it. Men in the church have given us spray before. I've gone out and bought weed killer, that type of thing. And I'll spray the parking lot. And I'll kill the parking lot. And all the grass will die, all that type of stuff. And it's great. But the thing about it is that once you kill the grass, it's still there. It might be brown. It might be dead. It might be light brown. It might even have a little hint of green in it sometimes still if I didn't mix the chemicals totally correct and I didn't put enough strength. But it's still there. So most of the time, we then have to go and employ the trusty old weed eater, and we got to pull it out. We go through and we knock all the grass out of all the cracks with the weed eater, which is not a fun job. I don't enjoy weed eating as it is. It's okay. I would rather weed eat ditches than weed eat the parking lot, because all these little rocks get thrown up in your face and it's normally dusty and all that stuff. And it's kind of annoying. And because I'm a lefty as well, the guard works for right-handed people, not left-handed people. So it gets all thrown into the left-handed person's... It's just the way it is. It is. If you don't understand it, you're not left-handed. If you're left-handed, you do get it, because you get hit with twice as much stuff if you're left-handed. But it's just an annoying process. But it's a process that needs to be done, because if not, if you never stop the grass from growing in the parking lot, sooner or later, the grass is going to end up being up to the knee. It's going to get there. It might take a really long time. It might be like, oh, no, it can't do that. Well, we had some pretty high ones because I was busy this summer and I didn't fully do what I was supposed to with everything. And it got up to, it was about that tall, maybe a little bit taller, and a couple of spots. And it got taller than what I had seen it in a while. And I was like, oh man, I do this and then I'll go and I'll kill it. And I did it all like that. And then I was out there, and this saddened my heart. I was out there, I sprayed it, I walked out there, and there was a certain sections that had a lot more than others. And I went to a section that didn't have a lot of grass before, and I walked over there, and there was one little sprout of grass coming up again. I was like, really? I just did this 3 weeks ago. I mean, I didn't necessarily spray this section because it wasn't in trouble. It didn't have a problem. But now the one spot that I had ended up not spraying, now there's a little bit of grass starting to poke up through. And it gave me, when I was going through this and I was studying this passage out, and really, when I thought about it for a while, it reminds me a lot of the flesh. Because when we get saved and God saves us, he gives us a new nature, almost like the asphalt. He puts that new nature in us. But because we are human, we still have our flesh. And if we're not careful, the flesh is going to sit there and poke its way through and push its way through our new nature and rear its ugly little head up like a little blade of grass. If we don't take care of it, it's not going to stay with one. It's then going to shoot off this way and that way. And then, oh, it's going to come up on this side as well. And all of a sudden, before you know it, if you don't take care of it, if you don't heed it, if you don't stop it, you're going to be overgrown. And we've seen those parking lots that are abandoned lots. And you can see the grass is shooting up through them because nobody cares. Nobody takes care of them. And in our Christian lives, if we are not careful, our flesh can do the exact same thing. Because God has given us this new nature as a Christian. And if we're not careful with it, our old self, our old nature will sit there and poke its little way up and through. So before we hop into the passage, let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get started in the message. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be able to come to church tonight. Please bless the service we're about to have. Please help me as I preach. Say only the words that you want me to say. Please help me to communicate your thoughts across that you've given me. Please help it bless their hearts as it's blessed mine. And thank you for all the many blessings that you give us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start reading inside of verse number one. Verse number one. The Bible says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." First thing I want us to look at here is the control of the old man. Not how we control the old man, how the old man controls us, or how our flesh controls us, the old nature, the sin nature, how it controls us. You see here inside of verse number one, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust?" What is lust? Lust, if you look in the dictionary, is defined as a desire, a strong urge, something like that. And that right here is talking about from whence come wars and fighting. It's coming from people's lusts. Why do people war? Why do people fight? In fact, in Sunday school this morning, me and the team boys, we talked about this. How the devil and the demons, how they like to fight, or how they like to pit human against human because it can help distract people away from God. But we as humans do a good job of it ourselves because we like power. We like recognition. And when they say that war is good for money as well, that it helps boost the economy because it creates jobs, because there's an influx of things that are needed, all that type of stuff. But it goes, why is it coming? Because of your lust, because of your desire. The control of the old man. The old man affects your desires. It causes selfishness. The whole reason that this is happening, you see it, "Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not." So it's saying you desire to have something, but you still don't have it. But you still are desiring it. And it's creating a loop because you can't get it, but you desire it. Then you think about it more, and then you desire it. You've seen this all the time. You see it especially with children, where they want something really, really, really bad. Mom and dad say, no. And they still really, really, really want it bad. And then they start complaining a little bit, or they start doing this or that. I don't know. I remember when I was a child that I didn't complain like a super amount, but I definitely did do it at times when there was something I wanted. I would be like, Mom, Dad, why can't I have it? It was something I desired. Was it necessarily bad for me? No. But was it necessarily good for me? No. But it wasn't good for me because my parents told me no. Because they told me no, I should obey and submit to them. But my desires, my lust that I had for something was like, ooh, I really, really, really want. One of them was Mario Kart. Oh, for the Wii. One of the best games ever created, Mario Kart for the Wii. Loved it. But I wanted it for a while, and I didn't get it. And all of a sudden, Christmas time came around. And I got it from, I think it was my grandparents. So they probably already knew that. And they're like, no, don't spend your money. I know better. Your desire can wait. It'll be met later. Trust me, I know better. But When we think about it as ourselves, by ourselves, a lot of the times our passions, our desires, what we want, we normally go for. We don't normally stop until we get it, even if it's not something that we should have. It causes selfishness. Next one, it causes anger. The control, the old man affects your desires in two ways, in selfishness and then in anger. It causes anger. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Right there, if you think about that, that's a really big jump. So you want something, but then he says it right there at the next part of that, ye kill and desire to have. So this person is wanting something so much that they're willing to take somebody else's life. They're angry enough and that they can't have something and that their passion or their lust cannot be fulfilled, that they're willing to kill for it. That's where the old man can take you. That's where your flesh can take you. It's only by the grace of God that all of us have not ended up like that. Because inside of us, we have the same sin nature as somebody that's in jail. We have the same sin nature as someone that's sitting on death row. We have the same sin nature. We have the same wants and desires, the same flesh inside of us as what they have. And the only change that's ever happened in any of us compared to them is that we have Christ. And because of Christ, he can change our life and point us into a whole new different direction. Lust of the old man. The old man will want. The old man is not satisfied. The old nature, the sin nature, is not satisfied to just exist. It wants to control your desires. It affects your desires. Next, the old man, the old sin nature wants to affect your prayers. Wants to affect your prayers. You see the last part of that verse 2. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. And in verse 3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I feel like right here the Bible's trying to tell us something, because we see inside of other passages, inside of Matthew, where Jesus was teaching about prayer and is telling us to ask and seek and knock. Lots of people know those passages. They love those passages because it's like, if I ask God for something, if I seek something earnestly, if I do that, then God is going to answer my prayer. But then the Bible tells us right here that what we're asking for, what we're seeking, what we're trying to receive isn't always what we need. And the reason behind it is that we want to, sometimes our prayers are misconstrued to where it's not what God wants, even though we might think it's that, but it's honestly what our flesh wants, what our lust want. And the Bible even says it right there. It wants to consume it upon your lust. It's feeding that innate desire. And it's like, well, is that a bad thing? Maybe not. Hopefully you're not praying for bad things. I would think not. That people are praying for things that they deem are good. But because it's welled up inside of them, the lust that's inbred in them, they're like, oh, they'll pray for something. And it's totally nothing that they believe God wants for them, but it's something that their flesh is desiring so much that they're praying for God as they're like their last resort. Oh God, can you please give this to me? And it's sad because something as sacred and as holy as prayer is now corrupted by our flesh. So not only does the flesh corrupt our desires, and not only does the flesh corrupt our prayers, the flesh can also, the old man can affect our relationships. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? This makes sense that if we are focusing on our lusts and focusing on ourselves, we're not going to have a right relationship with God. Because we're not going to be seeking things of God, we're going to be seeking things of the world and becoming closer connected to the world, becoming better friends with the world, to where then it puts us at, like the Bible says right there, enmity with God. Now we're no longer a friend of God, we're now a friend of the world. And the Bible tells us several times in different passages, but especially in 1 John, how we cannot be friends with the world and friends with God. You, like it says in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. That's talking about money and God, but it's the same principle, it's the same thought. You cannot love the world, you cannot love God at the same time. But the old man is not satisfied with that. He goes, okay, let me help affect some of your desires. I'll try to help you in this. We'll try to please self. Think about you first. Let's not think about others. And then it goes in farther and says, oh, let's think about Let's pray to God and ask God for this. And it's a progression here where it's just the desire. Then it's like, ooh, let's pray to God and ask God. Oh, God's not going to answer that? Well, let's turn to somebody who will answer. And then so you turn to the world and you become friends with the world. And then God says, I can't be friends with that. I can't have a relationship with that. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're the abandoned parking lot with grass shooting up all through it. And the sad part about it is it's super, super easy to get to that spot. You sometimes don't even notice it. Where you think you're walking with God, then all of a sudden it's like, wait, I'm serving myself, not God. And it can be even with good things. I saw that all the time at Bible college, where guys wanted to do really good things for God, but it was driven by their own motives. Because they wanted to get to a certain position, which was really good. One of them was working on bus. It was a great experience, great bus ministry I was able to work in. But there were certain ones, there were certain people, you had to wait certain years to be able to do it. And I saw guys, you had to be a sophomore or higher because they didn't want freshmen to be it. And freshmen leave their commitment halfway through or whatever like that. But because of that, I saw freshmen try to go around authority and go around other people to try to get onto bus and work because they wanted to be a help, which is a good thing in itself, but because it's being done the wrong way, it's creating strife, it's creating a hole because they are following themselves. They're following their own desires instead of following what God would want for them. And because of that, the old man, the flesh, is now creating a rift between us and God. And he's causing us to no longer be loyal to God, and he's causing it to where God can't be loyal to us. Now, God's not going to leave us, God's not going to forsake us, but God won't be able to have fellowship and walk with us if we're serving the flesh. So then the whole problem with this is, if we look at this, is, okay, yes, we all know we have a sin nature. We all know we have flesh that we have to fight every single day. If you don't know that, then you do. You do. But I feel like every believer knows that they have sin that they have to fight every single day of their life. So then the problem comes in, how do we fight it? Because we know the flesh doesn't go away. When we got saved, the flesh didn't go away. In fact, it probably fights a little bit harder. But now we have to figure out, well, how do you get rid of it? How can you push it down? How can you get rid of it? And the Bible actually gives us these answers. Verse number 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? He's giving one last prerequisite right here. He goes, that new spirit that God put in you, that Holy Spirit that God put inside of each and every believer, that Holy Spirit is not one that's going to lust, is not one that's going to have prayers driven by their own desires or replace God with the world. That Holy Spirit that's inside of you is not going to be one that's seeking itself and pushing for itself. And if you've come to that point where you're pushing for yourself and you're like, oh, that's who I am on the inside, that's God leading and guiding me, then that's wrong. And that's what he's saying right there. But verse number 6, he starts to turn and show us how we can deal with our flesh. Verse number 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's a really comforting verse right there. And it's a really big change in the whole thought process of what's going on here, where you read about the lust, and you read about all the sin, you read about all the problems, and then he's like, but he giveth more grace. And as Pastor said, I believe it was last Wednesday, that's not an excuse for us to sin, because in Romans chapter 7, I believe, it says that means, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We're not supposed to sin. We're not supposed to sin so God gives us more grace. That's not how that works. But God still gives more grace than what we can sin. It's how God works. In fact, if God couldn't give more grace than what we could sin, then there's no way we can go to heaven. Because in essence, we all are sinful. We are all going to die and go to hell if there was not somebody who could meet in the middle and be the one that could mediate between earth and heaven, that could take us from earth to heaven, which is we know is Jesus. And because of the grace that God gives us right there, we can defeat the old, we can defeat our flesh. But it gives a prerequisite of who can defeat the flesh, who can defeat the old man. And it says it right there, those that are not proud but humble. It's the first start. It's the first start. And he tells us how not to be or how to be humble, not to be proud. And this is the second point, is to submit to God. Submit to God. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I learned this verse, let's think here, how old am I? 23. I was probably in second grade when Miss Carol taught us this verse. Long time ago, Miss Carol taught us this verse all the way back in junior church a long time ago. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Remember, we worked on it like 1 or 2 weeks in a row. She gave us a piece of candy. If we came back and said it the next week, it's like a little Tootsie Roll about that big. But it did the job because this is one of my favorite verses, and I have remembered it throughout all the years. It's one of the verses that will always pop in my head, one of the verses that will always stick with me, James 4:7. And this verse starts it right here. How we can fight the flesh, how we can fight our desires, how we can fight our sinful lust, how we can fight all of that is first you have to submit to God. You must acknowledge that God is better than you are, that God knows better. And as a thought, it's like, well, of course I know that. Of course I know that. God created the heavens and the earth with words. We can't create nothing with words. Of course God's better than me. Of course God knows more than me. But lots of times, and I know I'm guilty of this, I live my life as if I know better. Whether it is in my financial decisions. Oh, I can do that. It's okay. Or whether it is in my job choice. Or whether it's with my family. Or even, as most of you know, I'm getting married next month. Who I was going to marry. Oh, I can pick that out. That's no big deal. I know who's what's best for me. There are so many choices that we can make every single day that we can say, I know better than God. And we can do it without even thinking about it. Because I'm not saying that every time we make a decision, we should drop to our knees and pray. But we should at least be like, please help me, guide me. I don't know what's best. I am a human who has faults, who has problems, who has the inability to think righteously without your help. There are so many different things that we can struggle with, and if we don't wait and use God and have God there as us submitting to him and letting him lead, we are going to struggle. We are going to struggle. And the flesh will always be able to rear its head back up if we're not willing to submit to God. Because if we're not submitting to God, we're submitting to something else. If we're not submitting to God, we're normally submitting to ourselves. And we're submitting to ourselves apart from God, that's our flesh. Submitting to God. But it doesn't stop with just submitting. Underneath the submitting part, there's a twofold thing there with the submitting to God. Then you have to fight the devil. Because when you submit to God, the devil doesn't go, good job. I'm glad that you and God worked it all out. I'm glad that you guys are on the same team and you're working for him now. And I'm glad that you're no longer going to listen to your lust. The devil doesn't do that. The devil, when he looks at somebody who submits himself to God, he's like, okay, that's somebody I should send someone to go mess with. That's somebody that I should tempt a little bit harder. That's somebody I should, oh, I know what he struggles with his lusts. Let's throw a little bit more out there what his flesh likes. Because the devil's not happy when we serve God. It's a firm principle that we see throughout the entire Bible, which makes sense because the devil hates God. And since the devil hates God, that means whenever we submit to God, he's not going to like us. So when we submit to God, it doesn't just start with submitting to God. Then we have to then resist the devil. I feel like a great principle about this, and even one that I do struggle with sometimes, is in the morning when I get up to start my day, I can either I set an alarm that I'm supposed to set, that I'm supposed to get up by, but there are many, many times that I will hit the snooze button. Now, what suffers when I hit the snooze button? It's not the shower I take. It's not getting ready. Those aren't what suffers. It's not what's going to suffer. If I'm going to eat some food, I'm still going to find a way to eat some food. What's going to suffer? Most likely it's my devotion time. Because I have made the choice to, okay, I'm submitting to God the night before. I am going to do this. I know I need to get up at this time. I know I need to read my Bible at this time. I know I need to, if I want to have enough time to get to work on time, I got to read my Bible here, pray here, schedule it out, because if not, I'm not going to do it. So I need to do this. But as soon as it comes around to that time, I've submitted to God already. I put the alarm on. As soon as that alarm sounds, I have a choice. The devil's The devil is tempting me with something that most people in the world love, which is sleep, and wanting to go back to bed. Maybe not for long, maybe it's only 10 minutes. But that 10 minutes normally doesn't stop at just 10 minutes. Normally it'll turn into 15. And by that time, now I gotta get up and I've lost 15 minutes worth of prayer because I wanted 15 minutes extra of sleep. And it's like, well, that's not that big of a deal. You can just pray 15 minutes later in the day. We all know how the day gets. The day gets busy. Our mind gets filled with things. And that precious morning time that I could have had with God, I submitted to him the night before I was going to do it. But when the devil tempted me with sin, I say, it's really rough to resist him today. So we can't just stop with just submitting to God. We then have to resist the devil. We have to resist the devil, because if not, the flesh will continue to push. The devil will continue to use our flesh to fight against us. Next, after that, after you've submitted to God and you're resisting the devil, you must take one more step, one more big step, and that is drawing closer to God. Number three, draw closer to God. Verse number 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Submit to God and resist the devil. They go hand in hand together. But then the next one is a step even further, because you can submit to somebody but not be close to them. I know I am in a very unique situation because pastor is my dad. So my boss is my dad. So even when I'm at work and I submit to him, I still have a close relationship because he is my father. The last job I had, I was not close to my boss at all. I would submit to them. I would do exactly what they wanted me to do. Why? Because he's paying my bills. He's the one who's going to give me a paycheck. But I wasn't close to him at all. I don't know when his birthday is. I don't know anything about him. I don't know where they live. I don't know anything in the realm of anything about the boss, but I submit to him. The same can be with God, where we can submit to God, where we can resist the devil, but then we can be satisfied still being a little bit apart from God, not walking close to God. And it can make it to where we know where we do not have a close relationship with him, even if we're going to submit to him. Now, normally that doesn't happen. Normally when someone's willing to submit to God and resist the devil, normally they just take the next step and start walking with God and getting closer to God, because it's not easy to submit to God and resist the devil. It's not easy to fight the flesh. And if you're going to make the choice to do that, then normally you're going to make the choice to still walk with God. But the Bible gives a really interesting picture here that when we draw nigh to God, when we get closer to God, then God gets closer to us. Which is a really interesting thought, that we have the ability to make it to where we are either far, far away from God, or we have the ability to make ourselves as close to God as what we want. As close as what we want. And when we can make ourselves right next to God, we can have such a close relationship with him, it makes it to where the flesh has no room to operate. It makes it to where the devil, he can tempt, but if God's sitting right there, hey, you really shouldn't do that. Hey, he starts pulling in your heart. Oh, you really shouldn't do that. You shouldn't think that bad thought. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. And when he is close to you, it's like completely different. Completely different. And the flesh does not have room to grow. Does not have room to become the monster that it can be. It doesn't have room to take over your life. Which is exactly what the flesh will do if it gets the opportunity to. But I think it's really interesting that the last part of verse number 8, it shows you what happens when you draw close to God. You're going to feel some ways about some things. It says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So if you draw close to God, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. He's telling them to clean his hands. If you're drawing close to God, you're going to want to clean your hands. Not your hands necessarily, you're going to want to clean the sin off of you, because you're going to get closer and closer to God, and the closer you get to God, the holier he is, and the more unholy you feel. We see that with Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet of God that speaks for God. He hops in the presence of God, and he's like, I'm undone. I'm unholy. I'm a man of unclean lips. And he falls down on the ground, knowing that he is nothing in the sight of God. Why? He got close to God. And he saw his sin, and for what the man that he was, he's like, I can't do this. I can't be this dirty inside of God's sight. Same thing happens to us when we want to get closer to God. God will make it to where we're going to want to clean the sin off of us, even more than what you might already want to do. And then next, it also makes you want to purify your heart. Makes you want to dig down there and take the impurities out that you know exist in the deepest, darkest sections of your heart. Makes you want to have God even fire your heart up a little bit and try you a little bit. So it means then the impurities can kind of surface, like what they used to do with the old metals. When they wanted to make them more pure, what they do? They throw them in the fire. They get them super hot. The impurities rise to the top. They scrape off the impurities. Exactly what they would do, the impurities. Purify. It says, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Those of you who are bouncing between the flesh and bouncing between God, those of you who are hopping back and forth between the two, you're going to want God to purify your heart if you're drawing closer and closer and closer to him, because you're not going to be double-minded in your thought. You're not going to be double-minded in your way you live. You're not going to be double-minded inside of your actions, because you're going to be so close to God and submitting to him and wanting to live to him. There is no double-minded, because the flesh is going to seem so insignificant, so sinful, so wicked. It's going to be like, I would never want to do that. I would never want to do that. Now, the whole point of this, and when it comes around to it, this is a really, I love this passage. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. Where we can see our flesh loving to grow, loving to, when it, you give it room, it wants to keep growing, it wants to keep doing better, but we have the ability to squash it. We have the ability to say, I'm going to submit to God, I'm going to resist the devil, now I'm going to draw nigh to God, and when I do that, I know the devil's going to be gone, because if I resist him, he's going to flee. I know that he's going to leave, I know I'm going to, the sin, I'm going to want to feel pure, I know I'm going to want to wash the sin off of me, and all of that is really great, but there's one thing. Just like the parking lot, when it's clean, the grass is still going to try to come back. And although you can do this to your flesh, and you can submit to God, and you can draw nigh to God, and you can resist the devil, if you're not continually doing it on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis, if you're not continually getting close to God, if you're not continually submitting to him, if you're not continually resisting the devil, if you're not continually doing it, sooner or later, that flesh is going to find one little crack it can poke its little ugly head up in and set up camp right there and try to get a little bit bigger and a little bit more control in your life. It could be something simple, like I said, hitting the snooze alarm, to where then you don't do as much devotions that day, and then it gets a little bit less every day. It could be stopping coming to a church service. It could be not doing your regular visitation outreach. It could be being there's so many different things that it could reach into every little part of our life. Not wanting to say kind words, wanting to be sarcastic all the time, wanting to think unkind thoughts all the time. Or there's so many different ways that the devil could just sneak in with our flesh, and our flesh would love it still. Because remember, it's the desires, it's the lust of wanting to do this one little thing and just working its way in. And as soon as it works its way in, it can grow back in there again. It's a continual process that we as Christians have to do every single day of submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing closer and closer and closer to God each and every day. Because if we don't, if we give place, the devil, the flesh, will find a way to rear their ugly heads up. So, we can't stop submitting to God. If we do, the devil's no longer going to have a problem coming after us. The flesh is no longer have a problem coming after us. We can't stop drawing closer to God. As soon as we start drawing closer to God, something else is going to fill that gap between us and God. We have to be extremely careful on how we approach our Christian life. As I was thinking about this and this whole principle, there are two illustrations actually popped up in my head about this. The grass was one of them. The other one was, I don't know if any of you ever played. I played for the first time, probably in May, tetherball. Tetherball's a fun game. I've only played it once, actually. And it was a lot of fun. We played it actually at a teen activity. We went somewhere, and The cool thing about tetherball is that you can be really good and bad at the same time. And I was there, and I was actually playing, let's see here, I played Allison, and I beat her. Then I got up against Annabelle. And Annabelle and I was playing, and I smacked it really hard. And it was perfect. It got around, looped 2-3 times, and then Annabelle went, and she hit it. And I kid you not, I swung 4-5 times, missed it every single time. And then I finally hit it, and I hit it back, and then Annabelle missed it 3-4 times. And then I stood a little too close, and I got bopped in the head. So, funny parts of the story. I ended up losing, because after my glasses got knocked off, I couldn't see, and I could not hit the ball. Although I dominated at the beginning with my first 1-2 hits, I could not continually follow up what I was doing. And because I couldn't do that, Annabelle destroyed me at the end. Mr. Todd, the way he did it, I could not hit anything that he did. It was really fun. But Annabelle especially, when I played against her, I could not push back at all because I stopped doing it. I could get one hit, maybe two hits, but that wasn't a way to win. Submitting to God one day, submitting to God maybe 2 days, drawing closer to God one day, it works, it helps. But in the vast scheme of things, in the vast scheme of life, you know what it does? Just delays the inevitable. Just delays the flesh coming back one extra day. With every swing that I took and missed, I came that much closer because I couldn't continually follow up on what I was doing. Us as Christians, as we look at this and as we go through our lives, we have to make sure we are submitting to God every day, that we are drawing closer every day, because if we do not do it, sooner or later, we're going to swing and miss. And when we thought we could protect ourselves from losing, we're not going to be able to. When we thought we could keep the grass in the parking lot under control, one day it's going to be up to the knee, and it's going to be like, I can't control it anymore. It's out of control. The flesh works the exact same way. Once we think we can control it, once we think we have power over it, and that we can just use God to help get us out of trouble, submit to Him when we're in a big, big mess, draw close to Him when we're in a big mess, as soon as we come to that spot, the devil's won. So in your life, submit to God, not just one day, but every day. Draw closer to Him each and every day. It's the best way to make sure the devil and make sure the flesh do not control us. Let's go ahead and pray.